I would like to talk with you this day about an area in your life that, even though superficially we sometimes address this topic, we don't in depth, nor do I feel we understand it appropriately. I would like to talk with you about the importance of taking responsibility for everything you do. The least initial deviation from the truth is multiplied later a thousandfold, wrote Aristotle in the 4th century. A baseball pitcher, if he lets go of the ball just 1 inch away from where it should be released, could be 9 or 10 feet away by the time, from where it should be by the time it reaches the batter. Little errors in the beginning do lead to serious consequences in the end. The breaking of a least significant commandment today is how more severe laws of God are broken tonight or tomorrow. One of the most comfortable, unfortunately, mistakes that a college student or anyone else can make, which leads to eventual disaster, is leaving the decisions of one's behavior to others. And I'd like to say something else about taking responsibility. Don't all of us get a little bit fed up in the environment where we are legislated for, told what to do, given guidelines sometimes that at best are appropriate only for the speaker or for the person telling us what to do, and certainly not for us. I want to talk with you about freedom in its most pure form. When you leave to others decisions that affect you, your self-understanding is diminished, your personal progress is always retarded, and your feelings of self-value are clouded and reduced. Near Christmas of last year, I visited the Wilberg mine where a few days earlier disaster had struck that mine in Emery County. The sheriff's office was kind in letting our car through the barriers blocking the road, and we progressed up the hill where smoke was belching out of one of the entries into the mine area where a mission control type office was directing that which needed to be done at that sad and a tragic time. As we were being brought up to date on the rescue efforts by the foreman there, a little miner about that tall came up and started jerking on his jacket. "Send me back in, send me back in." "No, no, you've been in enough. We must send someone else." "No, I want to go. I want to go," he pled. A man whose coal dust and greasy face was stained with tears wanted to be back there, perhaps able to save another's life. "Well, all right, but you must be second," the foreman said. "No, I want to be the lead man," because that was the most dangerous position to be in. And finally, the foreman let him go. And we watched that courageous, feisty little man going back into the mine with ropes and different equipment hanging from him. And he had captured the love and respect of all of us. The other miners sat there along the wall waiting their turn. But they had been outmaneuvered by a man that had decided months or perhaps years earlier that if there was ever an opportunity for him to perhaps save another's life, he wanted to be where the action was. My mind wanders back to another year in a very different circumstance. I visited a man in a hospital. He was in an iron lung. In fact, it's a type of therapy that's rarely used today. He had no control over his body from his chin down. We talked of the tragedy that had rendered him in that position and his occupation. He was an insurance man, dialing the telephone with his nose or with his tongue, explaining to people that he could not come into their homes or into their offices, but that he would like them to visit him at his address, which was the hospital, so he could talk with them about perhaps saving them a few dollars on their car insurance or on their life insurance. Most hung up on him before he even had a chance to deliver his message, but a few would come to the hospital and sit next to that remarkable man as he would look into a series of reflecting mirrors, analyzing their insurance policies and telling them perhaps ways they could have more effective coverage. He had decided before disaster struck that he was going to do everything he could to be self-sustaining. Of course the church was helping him. Of course the state of Utah was providing some assistance. But so much of his self-care was being provided through the courage that he was displaying then and had displayed earlier. One of our finest missionaries was leaving Pennsylvania. Two young women had waited for him. Most of us found ourselves without anyone waiting for us. And as he was returning in that last interview, he wanted to talk with me about what was soon to be going on in his automobile or at parties. One young woman was an airline stewardess. It seemed as if perhaps she was his favorite. And yet she had not been careful about the way she lived as it relates to sexual purity. The other young woman before his mission had announced that she would not participate in anything that was not appropriate. "What should I do, President?" I said, "You'll know what to do, Elder. But just remember the 2 years that you've served so well here in Pennsylvania. And remember those things we've learned together. And remember what you really believe in." Well, he returned home, quickly went to the apartment of his airline stewardess, and found as they went on a date that evening that things had not changed. He was sick inside. He thought, "Well, I'm going to take out that other young woman," and he did. And as he called and reported the activities of those 2 evenings, one young woman who had decided to live the commandments long before she ever met him had so deeply impressed that young man that from that time on he dated just one. And now they're living happily. Now they're living the way that I think most of us would like to live. I have another story that is not unlike that story. A man had moved from Ohio and to Brigham City and was working for Thiokol there, that company that manufactures so much of what goes into space. He had dated several young women and had noticed a beautiful lady working there and asked her for a date, and she consented. They went out and he began to do things that she did not want to do, nor did she believe in. And there was a tussle, but she succeeded, and she arrived home almost as safe as she had left. The following Monday, the man was telling of the conquest he had attempted but had failed and was making fun of her. Can you imagine someone not wanting to do what he had wanted to do when the hour was late and the night was dark? Fine young man stood nearby, a returned missionary, hadn't been home long. After the people there had dispersed, he walked over and said, what's the name of that young woman? Where does she work? He told her. They dated for about 3 months before I had the privilege of performing their marriage in the Salt Lake Temple. She had decided what she wanted, and her reward was almost instantaneous. Well, some of these decisions are microscopic, and yet what happens exciting. Elder Thomas S. Monson reported an experience that he had had at a state conference with a projectionist, a man with the surname of Hales. He was showing a movie, which was the sort of the featured part of that training meeting, when suddenly film was just spewing everywhere. And Elder Monson stood and said, what's wrong? And that young man said, Elder Monson, I did something really stupid. He didn't blame the machine. He didn't blame the projectionist that had shown the film on an earlier occasion. He didn't blame the film itself. He blamed himself, and Elder Monson reported how he appreciated that type of courage. But you see, that young man was not in a blaming posture. He had decided to take responsibility. Just a little teeny experience, but it affected the thinking of an apostle. What are some areas where you can and perhaps should take responsibility during your college or mission experience or during life? And no, let me state that question just a little differently. If you are about the exciting task of happy living today and want joy and peace forever, what areas of life must you take personal responsibility for? Well, most of the things that you must decide upon are those areas of your life where you will sit alone and contemplate and think and pray, and you will jot down on a piece of paper, perhaps, those decisions that you have made. But let me talk with you about several of these areas and the decisions that I know lead to happy and joyful living. The first is this: are you willing to live the commandments and suggestions of a loving Heavenly Father? As I look into your faces this day, I see a group of young people that are about to change the world, if you will, in happy ways, if you will. But isn't the very foundation of living, at least if we love the Savior, it is so, to live His commandments, the biggies, but also the suggestions. Oh, the big commandments like personal integrity, about living a sexually pure life, about not taking into our divinely guided bodies and spirits illicit drugs, but the suggestions such as ask, seek and knock, go the extra mile. Be willing to forgive ourselves when we have made mistakes. The second area of your life that perhaps needs to be addressed is how you're spending your time. A young co-ed at this university had determined that she was going to succeed in one of the professions, and that was first and foremost. A young man was dating her, wanting the relationship to deepen, pardon me, and perhaps lead to the temple. But she was involved in exceeding and excelling in her chosen profession. Her boyfriend asked if I would talk with her while visiting on campus one day, and so we did walk and talk together. I asked her a simple question, what are your priorities? And to be married eternally, to raise a family, to live the commandments. Oh, I'd like to succeed in my profession. I enjoy going to school. I want good grades. And even though they were vital, they were not number one. I then asked her, is that the way you're living? And she knew that her boyfriend had asked me to talk with her. And she said, I think I'm beginning to understand. But it was simply the way she was using time. Are your afternoons wasted? Or do you go to bed a little bit better than when you woke up this morning? Third, and this is one that's going to startle some of you, but you must take responsibility for your dating skills, for your social skills. We can't rely upon others to always be inviting us to go somewhere. We must be the type of people that are giving and sharing in proper ways. But I have had so many wonderful young people in my office, and as they're struggling with certain areas of their life, they somehow thought that which concerns them would automatically take care of itself, and it never does. They had not taken personal responsibility. And because of that, their life was not going as they wished it would. Next is something that only too often we disregard on college campuses in the lives of young people. And that's financial responsibility and the development of some sort of personal budgeting system. All resources are limited. And because of that, there's a certain integrity when we take that which we have and utilize it properly. But our roommate cannot utilize it properly, nor can our friends. It must be done by self. Fifth, and this is one that will startle some of you, and I don't want it to, but you must take personal responsibility for your appearance, for the scenery that you provide for others. It is not up to your roommates. It is not up to others. It is up to you. And that, of course, leads to the illusion of health and keeping ourselves physically fit. Sixth, our environment. Oh, I don't mean environmental impact studies of what's happening to Utah Lake as it encroaches upon farmland. I mean your apartment. And I mean the interior of your automobile. And I mean, does the classroom have a few papers picked up and deposited in the round file as you leave because they were unsightly and someone else had not been thoughtful? While dating my wife, when she attended here before the freeway, I brought a friend of mine down. I had become acquainted with a marvelous young woman in the mission field, and I wanted him to meet her. I knew a little bit about his home and where he was from. He had come from poverty. His father, his parents could not afford furniture, and they didn't have any furniture. Where lawn would be normally planted or shrubs and flowers, there was just mud when it rained and dirty dust when it was dry. And yet he had pulled himself up by his bootstraps. In fact, today he serves as a brilliant educator in the Middle West. But he was seeking for a wife. Marvelous young woman. And so we were going to double date that evening. And as he picked her up, he stepped into an apartment of squalor. She had come from a lovely home, and perhaps the condition there was temporary. But suddenly in his mind were all of the embarrassing moments that he had spent as friends had come to his home and found the same condition except his own room and then his room in a fraternity house. That was the end. He didn't ever invite her again. She didn't know why. Just taking responsibility for one's environment, for one's personal appearance, and of course, above all, for integrity. Well, the advantages are obvious. Well, let us reiterate the benefits that come from all of this, that are derived when you decide what you want. The first is this: functioning within an environment of freedom, free agency. That's what we fought that great war for in the life before this one. We had become convinced that the ways of Jesus Christ was right, and we were willing to take all of the risks necessary to come here to this globe, to this earth, and live out our appointed time. George Bernard Shaw once stated, "Liberty means responsibility. That is why most men dread it. That is why so many people living today have capitulated and have given up all that matters and suddenly are not directing their own lives anymore." I was in a conversation one time when I was 30 years of age with a businessman from the East. He said, "Tell me about your friends." And I said, "Well, most of them have died." He said, "Most of your friends have died? You're only 30. I said, "Well, her heart is still beating, and there would be some vital signs. I'm sure they would have blood pressure. Food is being digested. But I don't think they've had a new thought since high school." And we talked about that, and of course, they had opted to surrender. And that is something, brothers and sisters, that we cannot do. So that is the first great advantage of taking responsibility, as we live in an environment of freedom. The second, we become more powerful people. We become more interesting people. When those about us know that we have made some of those critical decisions, and often you will find after dinner or as you walk across campus, someone scurrying up to be with you, wanting to know how you feel about this or that. They have observed that you have direction in your life. You have made some of those decisions, and they want to know why. It has been said a strong position of responsibility will usually show a man to be far stronger than it was imagined he was. And of course that's true. When we start making those decisions, we're just more exciting people. What a lovely way to live. I remember a young woman from Idaho Falls. She was starting her college life and immediately had captivated the interest of 2,365 young men on campus. It seemed everyone wanted to date her. She was not a campus queen. In fact, she had not been blessed with physical beauty. But for some reason, every time we were with her, we were a little bit better. She knew exactly what she wanted and which direction she was going. I asked a friend of mine named John about her, and he said, "Well, there'll come a time when she will stop dating 8 or 9 nights a week, and she will settle down. She will select the finest man that there is, and they will live happily ever after." It's exactly what happened. But I was introduced to a young woman who knew what would lead to her happiness and what would lead to the happiness of others, and it was a rich blending of both. I saw her in the airport a month or two or three ago. She was saying goodbye to a son going on a mission. Still the same wonderful woman. Her life had unfolded in a pre-designed way, because it had been pre-designed. And those of us in the kingdom of God have that great advantage. Third, that's where trust comes, is from taking personal responsibility. And of course, trust is that which fosters relationships more than any other single characteristic. The great Booker T. Washington said, "Few things help an individual more than to place responsibility upon him and to let him know that you trust him." Well, We understand why when someone trusts us, we want to behave differently. But how do they trust us? Because we have already made the decisions that leads to trust. Fourth, responsibility breeds opportunities. They go hand in hand. Don't we all act upon that fact? All of us seem to be given a wealth of opportunities. Each day at dawn, we have a myriad of choices and places to go and things to do and ideas to think about and friendships to generate. If we accept personal responsibility. I was a member of a social fraternity at the University of Utah, and a young man several years older, by the name of Bill, after a hard day in the classroom, and after studying all afternoon, because he had decided that he wanted good grades and not to be reliant upon a family or father at home, then would go down to a restaurant and would scrape from beneath tables and chairs gum. He would clean the restrooms. He would scrub in places that were not pleasant. And during those experiences, as he was assuming self-responsibility, he was also deciding that the Marriott Corporation perhaps should go into the hotel business and theme park business. He was unwilling to let those at home in Washington provide for him that which he needed in order that he could comfortably slip through college. Not Bill. And as you know, he has been listed as one of the most effective business executives in the world. But I remember Bill Marriott when he was scraping gum and cleaning bathroom floors. You know, the taking of responsibility is simply integrity in action. Can you imagine, and I'm speaking to you directly, anything as exciting as being young, a member of our Savior's kingdom, and of living in this world of opportunity right now? There just isn't any. And those negative, pathetic people that think the world is going the wrong direction in a handbasket are simply those that have not thought great thoughts and are those that have not been eager to accept personal responsibility. Fifth, assuming personal responsibility is anti-Satan and pro-God. It is simply our Heavenly Father's way of doing things. I testify to you that Satan becomes upset and anxious when we utilize the eternal principle of self-determination. That means we cannot listen to the peer pressures about us, that we are to turn off, and listen carefully, MTV, when there are pictures or sounds there that destroy the person that we can become. Why, in heaven's name, should students and administration ever be at odds one with another if both have the goal of being personally responsible? There's lots to think of there. Well, how grateful we all should be that our loving Heavenly Father has placed us in a world where we can decide that which we want. It was that characteristic that initially made this country great, but it was also that characteristic that separates us as a group of religionists from those that believe in control. Well, within each of us are a myriad of different potentials. It's the making decisions ourselves that creates the action that leads to that which we have discussed already this day. One looks with dismay at the possibility of a Joseph Smith settling down on a small piece of rocky farmland, satisfied with periodically reading the scriptures and attending whatever church was nearby. One looks with dismay upon a Douglas MacArthur that might have gone to Texas to sell corn seed or farm equipment, instead of knowing that there were battles to fight and wars to win. Or one looks with dismay upon a George Washington that might have gone to London, and in the comfort of the world's social whirls of the day, lived there comfortably part-time and then returning to America only to see his plantation. But of course, he did not do that. He saw beyond and realized the importance of freedom, and because of that, we have this land today. Or one looks at dismay at a President Kimball that might have stayed in a little Arizona farm town, peaceful as it was, working at the bank instead of standing and facing a flood that had all but destroyed his valley, using the kingdom of God to bless those people because he knew what was the right thing to do. But he didn't have to do that. He made the decisions to do so. And because of that, we are living at a time where we will all say in the years yet to come, we were there when President Kimball was our prophet. And what a marvelous man he is. Incidentally, I bring you greetings from our prophet leader. He's doing a little better. We just wish that he were doing even better than he is. In conclusion, let me just reiterate a couple of the tools that we need to use if we are to accept personal responsibility for our actions and for our lives. And there is not a better time than for the apron string cutting than to happen now, when you can look to your parents and those that have brought you to this point with great gratitude, but knowing now you must walk some of those lonely paths. First, be courageous. For some reason, there just isn't the courage today that we need to have. The courage to say no in the back seat of an automobile. The courage to study that extra hour or two or three each day, sometimes, to accomplish that which will bring pride in a family not yet born, and you know what I'm saying. Second, as we make these personal decisions, taking responsibility for our lives, may we follow God's plan. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. What better roadmap could there be printed? I see in my mind's eye, as reported by John the Beloved, the Savior standing there pleading with the people of that day, saying, look, all you've seen me do, I've seen the Father do. All that I have taught are things that He has already taught me. The Savior was willing to take that type of responsibility, born of the eternal knowledge that Heavenly Father's love was so great that His ideas would always lead us properly. Third, as we make these decisions, let us always build, help, protect, and heal others. Let us be those that deliver our dates on their doorsteps a little better person than when we said hello at an earlier hour that evening. Let us, as we take a particular class in school, make sure that we penetrate the obvious and begin to understand the theories of that particular discipline. But let's also make sure, if someone needs our help and guidance, that we have an hour or two each day to provide for them some of the support systems so often needed. Fourth, Do not, and I repeat, do not ever allow others to make for you life's vital decisions. They are yours. May we stand as loving sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, wanting to be back with Him again, because we took responsibility for the decisions that will lead us back to Him. I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.